We're glad you came back out this evening to worship with us, to study. I recently learned something. Have you ever noticed that when you go to the store to buy clothes that you always look better in the store's mirrors than when you get home and put on the same clothes and look in your mirrors? I found out that was a sales technique. I call it a trick or a trap. There's a trick or a type of a mirror that makes you look slimmer and look better than what most mirrors look like. At least I have found that to be true. Women's Day article in Women's Day magazine stated, "One question that's proven to be most helpful in all my marriage counseling is, what is it like to be married to me? I would like to say that it has been a helpful question, but it's been a haunting question," the article said. Think about that for a minute. How do we see ourselves? What is perception? You know, that's difficult to say sometimes. I can tell you what it was like to have my mother for my mother or to have my dad for my dad. But when I start looking at myself, what do I see? If I ask the question, what's it like to have me as a preacher? Or what is it like to have me as a member of the congregation? Or what's it like to have me as a dad? To have me as a teenager? Would you be proud to take yourself out to introduce yourself to your friends? I know a congregation that sent out report cards quarterly. This congregation sent report cards and says, you've been here this many times. Here's what your contribution was the times that you were here. Here's when you arrived late, and here's when you were on time. Here's how much time you spent doing church work this quarter. I have a preacher friend, or he was a preacher friend. I haven't talked to him in a couple decades. This man moved to his congregation, and the second week he was there, he told the congregation, we're going to have a test next morning in Bible class. People chuckled when he told them that. Next Sunday morning, he handed out the test. A number of people didn't fill them out. A number of them did fill them out. The rest of them that did fill them out, he took and posted the grades on the bulletin board the following week. The average score was a 37. Of course, there was some uproar and people were upset. How dare you? You trying to embarrass us? They were quite upset with what he told me. When I asked, how did you respond to that? He says, I took it to the pulpit. And I told them that you agreed for me to come here to teach you God's word, to lead you in God's way, and how else do I measure your growth and your learning other than by testing? Is that not what teachers do to determine the student's learning? He said, I'm going to continue to do that while I'm here. My boxes are not unpacked. If you don't want me to stay here, I'll leave. The next test, the scores jumped up to over 80 per person as an average. But this question, this lesson tonight, is not from a Woman's Day magazine. Our text, if you want to look at our text, it comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And the whole context of the text is going to be in verses 1 through 11, although we will spend a good portion of our time considering verse 5. Teachers give pop tests to prepare for the big test. Graduate school, their basic premise, I think, sometimes, is to teach a person to be self-critical, to analyze oneself, what they believe. I'll never forget writing a thesis one time and how many times it got handed back to me before it was allowed to be turned in as a final. It's important to look at ourselves. The word that's used there to examine yourselves, the Greek word, it means to test metal. To check it, to make sure and see how strong it is. When we look at the Corinthian situation I introduced this morning to us, it was important that Paul, as he was speaking to the church there, that he was saying, test yourselves. See, in verse 5, if you are in the faith. See if you are a person that is where he should be or where they should be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup in regards to the communion. As Paul was discussing this special meal, this special opportunity of remembering Christ, his instruction was that there should be self-examination, that we should look at ourselves. And as a rhetorical question, I want to ask, when communion is served, the Lord's Supper is passed, am I looking at myself? Are we examining our hearts? Are we focusing on what Christ had done? Oh, that we would have the heart of the psalmist David in Psalms 26 in verse 2, when he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Jesus often told parables and gave examples about how important it was for us, for mankind, to examine themselves. When he told the parable in Luke chapter 18 in verses 10 through 13 of the Pharisee and the publican, what was the heart of the message? But a self-examination. Am I a Pharisee or am I like a publican? Do I have the heart that's content and arrogant in who I am? Or have I done a self-examination and where I'm able to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or when Jesus told the parable in Luke chapter 15 of the loving father, the prodigal son, what's the point of the parable? What's the point of the story if it's not an examination? The Pharisees understood of whom he spoke. But am I the prodigal son who has strayed? Am I the one who has gone off? Or am I the older brother? Am I the one who stayed home, who's not missed a church service, who was raised in a Christian family, and feel like I've got it together, and thus I can hold myself above another? Or maybe the illustration that Jesus used in Luke chapter 6, in verses 4 through 12, as Jesus spoke about the mote and the beam in our own eyes. Why is it so important to see ourselves? And why is it so hard to see ourselves? I don't know how many of you have a regular habit of weighing yourself, getting on the scale to see, how am I doing in my weight? Am I making progress? Am I losing? And to whatever degree we do that, how many of us are ready to jump on the scale the morning after Thanksgiving? Or the morning after Christmas Day? Are we eager to jump on that scale to see how we're doing? Or do we say, give myself a week and then I'll get back on there? Sometimes we don't want to see how we're doing. A lot of times in movies, how are the sheriffs portrayed? How many potbelly sheriffs have you seen in the movies? Look at how preachers are portrayed in movies. I mean, how are they portrayed? Not very good in most movies. But if I'm going to examine myself, do I fit into that stereotype? One of the things I have always feared was being what I call a stuffed shirt preacher. And I know that how easy that is to come across to be that way. And so there's little things that I do to try not to be that way. But if I'm going to do an examination, I'm going to have to see, how am I doing? Maybe sometimes I want to look at it, and other times maybe I don't want to look at it. The truth is, we all want to be perfect. And when we start doing a self-examination, it's hard because we realize we're not. I used to do motivational speaking. I used to do time management, goal setting, all that kind of stuff of speaking. And one of the things that I used to try to do, I used to have a list of everything I knew about myself that needed to be improved. And it was a running list. It was not only sinful stuff I needed to eradicate, but maybe how I listened and how I looked and what I did, my habits. And it was, and then I went through, to be realistic, you have to say, okay, what are my admirable traits? What are the areas where I excel, where I am strong? And I guarantee you, for several years, the list never changed as far as the length. I always had more things to improve upon than things that I thought were good about myself. So sometimes it's hard for us to see ourselves. Sometimes it's because of our focus on others. There is a term that is used among some psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, and it's called projection. And the theory behind projection is it's easier to look at others and pick out their faults than it is to recognize that same fault in ourselves. So if I'm pointing out somebody else's fault and I find it extremely distasteful, quite often that fault is alive and well in the way I live and conduct myself. But it's so much easier to see in others than ourselves. And then it's hard because of our selective process. Our experiences wash over us. You know, it's a whole lot easier to look at a big body of people than it is to focus on one individual person. It's a whole lot easier to look out than it is to look in. It's easy to say, well, you know, I've been good all week, so I deserve to. Or, you know, I have tried so long, or I have worked so hard, it's my right. Or, I know it's not good, but here's something that I do. I know it's not wise, but it's just the way I am. And how many times have we said and heard people say that same thing? We justify ourselves to ourselves. But quite often are not willing to excuse others. When we look at ourselves, the question comes, and what are we to look for? There's two ways to distort our vision of ourselves. If we're going to start examining ourselves, we can distort our vision of ourselves by seeing nothing but our weaknesses. I stopped with that list of my weaknesses because it brought me down. It was always so much to work on, so much to improve upon, and it can distort the way we see ourselves if all we see is our weaknesses, or just the opposite, if all we see is our admirable traits, our positive attributes, then we gain a distorted perception of ourselves. That's why it's so important that when we start this comparing and judging of ourselves, as Paul was saying in the text, that we are to judge ourselves so that we can escape the condemnation that is to come, to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, then we must compare ourselves to that which is the standard, which is, of course, you know, God's Word. If I understand what the Apostle Paul was to teach over in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about those given certain responsibilities, such as evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that we are to equip one another until we all reach, the King James Version says, till we all come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus. Until I'm just like, there's the standard by which I need to be comparing myself and saying, how am I doing? Am I loving like Jesus? Am I critical? Am I forgiving? How do I stack up against the model, against the standard that is set forth there? When we look at our strengths, if we don't know our strengths, then we can't use our talents and abilities. If we don't know that things are our strengths, then quite often it's hard to recognize that others may not have the same talent that we may have. If you have perfect pitch, it may be hard for you to recognize that some people can't carry a tune in a paper sack. But as we look and we see, if we don't see what are our strengths, then it'd be quite easily for us to be too harsh, or to be harsh, in judging and in dealing with other people. It's not arrogant or pride to say, I am strong in this area. This is an area where I feel comfortable. I excel in what I do in this arena. That's not arrogance. But we recognize that all that we say and do come from the strength and the grace that God provides. But if we don't recognize where we excel, when the elders look out and say, okay, who can we get to oversee this work, to be responsible for this? Would you want them to say, just anybody who raises their hand, yep, it's yours? Or would you want them to find a person who excels with a talent and the heart to lead that work? So not only must we look at our strengths, and that is important, but we must also look at our weaknesses. If we do not understand our faults, we cannot improve upon them. Let me say that again. If we do not know where we're lacking, how can we ever expect to reach up, to improve? Teach us to pray, Lord, help me to know my weaknesses. Our sins are painful to us, but they're also painful to other people. Jeremiah tells us that no one lives or dies unto himself. We may think that a sin that we have, a sin with which we struggle, is nobody's business and it's my own struggle. But family, friends, children of God, the sins with which we personally struggle affects our relationships one with another as well as with God. And there is a time and a place that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are within the faith. If I am living in the body of Christ faithfully. When we look at ourselves, we need to examine ourselves. What are my strengths? You know, we have some people who love leading in certain areas and others feel like they would rather stay in the background or not let anybody know what they're doing. And how many of us have sins and faults and things with which we struggle that we think we'll just take care of it ourselves? I cannot tell you the number of people who have told me over the years, I thought I could handle it myself. I thought I could overcome it. I thought I could put it away. I thought I could improve upon it myself. But I came to the knowledge and understanding that a self-examination is important to recognize one's strengths as well as one's weaknesses. How can we better see ourselves? By God's Word. Was it not the psalmist who said, "Thy Word is a light unto my feet, a light unto my path"? What? Why? Because it's God's Word that helps us to understand who we are. The psalmist went on to say, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Apostle Paul was to say, "Had it not been for the law, I would not have known sin." So to help us see ourselves in a realistic way is to consider ourselves in light of God's Word. Looking at a mirror of God's Word of ourselves. Not one that's always told by the sales clerk at the department store who's going to make a profit off of your purchase. But a standard, the standard by which Jesus said we're all going to be judged. It's important that we also take some time for personal reflection. Little pop test or pop quiz help us prepare for the big test. Ask others to tell us how we're doing. I have to tell you, it's not uncommon for me to ask my wife, "What did you think about the sermon?" And my wife is gracious and loving and caring, and she'll often says, "It was good. It was good." And I'm fine with that. That's what she says, I'm happy. If she starts the conversation, says, "That was a great sermon," that's a high day. But I also know, as like 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, said, "You were having problems today, weren't you? It didn't flow." Then it's time to reevaluate what I did, what was going on, and what to do about it. Little listen. A man asked his wife, "Have you ever noticed that I lose my temper?" And she said, "Yes, twice last week." Ask someone who loves you, "How am I doing? Am I improving? Am I being more of what God has called me to be?" Ask yourself the question, "What kind of a Christian am I?" As you ask yourself that question, ask it in light of all that you know that God wants you to be. What kind of a Christian? Everything I know that God has said for a Christian to be through His Word, the criteria is clear. How's my faith? When's the last time I've shown any repentance? Do I live as one who has been washed? Who's been cleansed, who's been saved by the Father? Maybe ask the question, what's it like to have me for God's child? We can look at ourselves. We can see our strengths and our weaknesses. And we can sit on the pew and let that be the end of it. Or we can say, "This is where I am. This is where I want to be. And here's what I need to do to be what God would have me be." There's a way that we can encourage or help you be the child of God that God calls you and wants you to be. Grant us the privilege and opportunity to help while we stand and sing.